Have your Bibles tonight. If you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, a song was a blessing. I love the thought there of I choose to be a Christian. We get saved, but then we have the choice to make as to whether or not we will live like Christ. That's my burden for these teenagers every day. Sorry. Truly love these kids. If you will, stand with me tonight as I try to make it through reading. All right. We'll start in verse 1. We're going to read verse 1 down to verse 4, and then we'll jump down to verse 10. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now jump down to verse 10, if you will. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this night you've given us. Thank you for the opportunity to just celebrate the lives of these graduates, Lord God, but more importantly, to celebrate the change that you've made in the lives of these graduates. And we just thank you for all that you enable us to do, Lord God. And I ask that now as I give a challenge tonight to them, Lord God, that you would help me to speak the words that you would have me to, help it to help each one of us to grow closer to you and stronger in you, Lord God. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This night, again, is a night that we as a church congratulate and celebrate with those in our church who have made it through high school. A tremendous accomplishment, a big accomplishment, an accomplishment that all of us for the first 18 years of our lives wanted to get out of the way. And so, if nothing else, it's a thrill to be done with high school, and you can celebrate with them in knowing that they are done with the agony of going to high school. Another great privilege of high school is the fact that you get a diploma. You get to finish high school and you come out as an adult. There's all kinds of wonderful things about high school. And these young men and young women have now been being trained and raised by their parents for 17 to 18 years. They've been in various school systems for 12 to 13 years, and many of them have been in church for 18 years or somewhere near that time range. And now it's time for them to go out and put all those things together as productive members of our society. And we have seen many of these graduates enter the church as children, and we've seen them grow, and now we get to see them go out as adults. It's an incredible thing, the maturation process that God has in mind for a child who's raised in church. It's so different than what we see in the world around us. And we get to see these children, sometimes they come in very rough and rowdy when they first come into our church. I didn't know Tyshawna at that age, but I can see her being rowdy probably. Josh, I'm absolutely sure, was rowdy. But now they sit before us as adults ready to enter a new stage of life. And they're entering a stage of life that's going to have increased independence. It's going to have increased responsibility. It's a transitional time where they're going to see many changes. It's going to be a time where there's a lot of decisions that have to be made. And it's going to be a very exciting time and a time you won't soon forget. I mean, I can't ever forget the excitement around the time I graduated high school and what college am I going to go to and what am I going to major in and what's going to happen next and what job. I mean, it's flooding your minds at this point. I imagine it's the same way with each one of you. And if not, get ready for it. It's coming. And as we think about these graduates tonight and as we are celebrating with you, stepping out into the next stage of your life, I want to look and think about verse 10 for a moment, and then we're going to jump back to where we started. Verse 10 again says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to your calling, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. And what I want you to see here is that we can know we'll never fall. And as a Christian, this is an important thing, because the world around us, most of them, they don't have anywhere to fall to. But we've seen a lot of people in our church come in and go out. I would love to know how many members we would have if we never had anybody leave our church and they all stayed faithfully serving God. We would probably be in the multiple thousands of people by now. But the truth of the matter is people come and they come to church and they get saved, and a lot of them will start serving God, but sometimes they fall away. And the biggest burden on my heart as a youth pastor is I don't want these teens to fall away. I don't want anybody to fall away, but as you grow closer to them, as you spend more time with these teenagers, as you would with anybody, your love for them grows, and you understand what the Christian life gives you, and you understand what falling can lead to. And there can be so much pain and so much hurt in falling. You just don't want it. You want the change to be one that's going to be forever. You want it to be have a lasting effect on their lives. And God's word tells us that there's a few things we could do. I'm sorry. I reflect back to when I was in high school. And the people who aren't here, I can't even talk. It breaks my heart. God is so good to us. He does so much for us. And there's some things that we can do that won't allow us to fall, but so many have. And that's what breaks my heart. That's why I'm up here crying and sobbing ridiculously. But Peter wants to, he's talking to some Christians here. You saw it in verse 1. He's telling those who have like precious faith, those who are saved. And he's reminding them, there's some things you can do and not fall. And you get down to verse 12 and it says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." He says, you guys know what's going on. You know the truth. And Peter's saying, these people know the truth. I'm not going to quit reminding you. And I'm not going to quit reminding you. As long as I have any influence in your life, I'm going to keep reminding you. You know what you have to do to stand strong. You know what you have to do to keep going. And sometimes we just need a little bit of encouragement, like Pastor preached on this morning. Sometimes we need some admonishment, but we need to be told these things. And sometimes it takes being told the same thing over and over and over again. And the truths that I want to look at tonight, they're very basic. They're just two things that Peter is starting off telling the church here that he's talking to. He's telling these Christians, there's a couple things you can do and you're not going to go back. And it's such a simple truth, and I hope you don't overlook the beauty and the simplicity of it. And so the thing that Peter is referring to, most of us have studied these. In verses 1 through 7, a lot of us know, add to your faith and virtue knowledge, and it goes on and on. But before he ever gets there, he starts with two different truths. And the first thing that he starts with is found in verse 2. I'll start reading in verse 1 one more time. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have attained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Grace and peace, to me, are the most fulfilling parts of Christianity. They allow us to rest easy knowing God is in control. It's Him and His infinite kindness and love, knowing that He is there for us, caring for us, watching over us, even though we're unworthy. It's such an infilling, I guess. It's because of His grace and that salvation is possible. It's because of His grace that we are washed clean of our sins. It's because of His grace that we cannot have the guilt of sin. He takes it from us. And so when He takes it from us, the grace takes it away, the peace moves in, and God gives us that grace and that peace. And the peace that we get at salvation is inexplicable. There's no way for me to adequately describe it. I keep trying to figure out how to, and I can't. And I think most of you, anybody in here who's been saved, understands that feeling. You had an emptiness, or you had a void, or you had something that you're missing. It's like a craving, it's a desire, something God puts within us, and it's not there, and you're just flailing about. I don't really know the right way to put it. And then you get it, and it's just like, and that's the only way I really have to describe it. It's incredible. And yet, despite the fact that God makes His grace and His peace freely available, all around us, people are pushing it away. People are seeking other ways to fill their conscience. Romans chapter 2 and verse 14 and 15 says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. He tells us the truth here. The conscience is given to us by God. The conscience is given to us to show us that there is a God. It is a leading to him, and we all have it within us, but we don't all listen to it. The law's written on our heart. There's a law written on our heart. There is a God. There is morality, and the world all around us is trying to convince us that there is no morality. Morality is what you decide it is, or whatever the case may be. And so they try to fill it with all sorts of vile and perverse actions. They try to fill it with drugs. They try to fill it with alcohol. They try to fill it with work. They try to fill it with money. They try to fill it with anything and everything you can think of. But all the while, it's there. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, at the end of it, it says, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, they turn them away so much that it's like they're completely dead to the fact that they even had a conscience. And they turn them away, and they turn them away, and they turn them away. And people are doing all sorts of things just to deaden the feeling of guilt that they have in their lives from the conscience that God has given them. And if they try and they try and they try, God will let them kill that conscience. And I feel it's like weekly now, you read the news or you listen to the news or however you get your information in the world around us, and people are just doing awful, horrible things to people. It's incredible. I mean, parents to children, children to parents, siblings to each other, people going into churches and mosques and synagogues and all kinds of places and just doing horrendous things to people. And they're somehow trying to fill a void. They're hurting. They're searching. They're trying to find something, but they're never able to find it because what they're searching for is not found with man. It's only found with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And grace and peace comes from God, and as believers, we should enjoy God's grace and peace. The favor and contentment he bestows on each one of our lives, if we're faithful to him, again, is inexplicable. It's not just at salvation we get that moment of peace. The longer you serve him, the more that you serve him, the more you're in his word, the closer you grow to him, it's like the peace is greater. Knowing you're in his will. Like at this point in my life, I feel like anything can happen and I would be okay with it, God. And that's where you get saved and you have that peace. And then as you see him working in your life, as you follow him, he shows you, okay, I can do a little more for you. And you do more for him and he's like, okay, I can show you a little more. And that peace grows and it grows and it's so incredible. Amen. I wish I was articulate as some of these writers are and could express fully what it is, but I can't. His grace is inexplicable. There's nothing I can do to express it, but graduates, I want you to know, if you have this, it's something you'll never forget. Once you have his peace, it's always there to look back to. And as Peter's expressing this truth to us, that if you'll do these things, you never have to fall, remember the peace that you got when you got saved. Remember how it's grown within you, how it's welled up, the times where you felt God's peace and comfort and grace and mercy in your lives, and remember it's always going to be there. And we see people getting out of church today and coming back years and years later, and they're like, I can't believe what I missed out on for so long. You don't have to miss out on it. It's there all along. His grace and his peace is there for you. It's there for me. It's there for all of us. But the problem is we neglect it and we turn it away, and sometimes we just kind of sear our own conscience with it, and we forget that it was even there. We're too busy trying to make the feeling go away that we forget that the grace was there all along. And I want you to remember each and every day of your lives, his grace and his mercy is there for each one of us. It's very important for us to have his grace and peace on our lives, but a secondary thought to that is the grace and peace in our lives as it works out within us is just as important for other people. And what I mean by that is this. You think of Peter and Paul and how they're writing all of these epistles, and they're always talking about grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Peace and mercy to you. And they're talking about these things that God gives us. And you just think about the position that Peter and Paul are in when they're writing. They're in prisons. They've just been beaten. They've been shipwrecked. They've been stoned. They've been whipped. Whatever the case may be. Over and over and over again. They're at the end of their lives in the last, and 2 Peter here, Peter doesn't have long to live. And yet, what's he want? He wants others to remember the peace and the mercy they can have, the grace of God that we can have. And just as it's displayed in their lives, we too in our lives need to display it to others. I think a good example of this is any one of us who is a parent. And none of us are perfect. And in fact, we are all very imperfect, and especially myself. And I can tell you there are times when your children just want to come up and talk to you, right? But what, you've been working all day, you got a lot on your mind, you're busy, you're working on something else right then, you're trying to get through to it, to get done with a job or whatever the case may be, and without even thinking about it, you snap at that child, right? And I wonder how much grace and mercy they see in us, how much peace they see in our lives when just, you know, the things of work from day to day kind of build up in us and we snap at them. And then I think about, what kind of damage did I do to my child by snapping at him like that? What if I do it to the youth group, if I snap at them, what kind of influence am I on them? What did I display to them about the grace and the mercy and the peace of God that we can go back to? Does it look real in me or does it not? Because I feel like it doesn't when we let, as Pastor preached on this morning, anger and malice and these things build up within us. It wells up within us, and if we hold on to it, all of a sudden we're not displaying the mercy and the peace anymore. It's gone. We're displaying no grace. And we all have opportunities in our lives to show God to others, but if we're not careful, we let the grace and the peace slip away and we don't show it to anybody else. And so when we're at school or when we're at college or when you find your first job or when you get married or when you have children, if you're expecting those around you, your children, your spouse, your classmates, your fellow employers to serve God and to want the grace and peace that you say you have to display it. And we all have to display it. And just thinking back on the times in my life when I didn't, it hurts me. Because how did I influence somebody in a wrong way? It's something we must keep hold of. 2 Peter, again, chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace is only known by God through Jesus. It's what he gives us. And as we continue in him, it will grow. And I just love that idea. It will multiply. It will be exponentially larger the more we serve him and the more we know him through the knowledge of God. The knowledge of Jesus our Lord. As we grow in him and as we know him, the grace and the mercy and the peace, it swells in our lives. And this should be on full display for our kids to see or for our classmates to see or for those we teach or for those who are looking at us in this church. They should see the grace we feel in hard times. They should see the peace that we have in stressful times. They should see our reliance on God at all times. And if the world around doesn't want it, it's probably our fault that we're not showing it to them in the right way. And that's my burden. That's what am I doing to show others who God is? When somebody has a problem in their life, I want them to be like, I remember Rusty and how he handled that situation. And I want that. I don't want them to be like, I remember how Rusty handled that situation and that's not the answer. And it's not something I think we think about, because usually we're reacting more than acting. But when we react, our grace and the peace of God is showing itself in our lives. And so how we act we shouldn't be surprised how others respond when they've seen how we act, depending on what we do. And so graduates, the first thing I want to remind you of tonight is if you don't want to fall, it's grace and peace. God's given it to you. He's shown it to you. And it's always there as a light leading back to him. You've had it, you felt it, and you can have it again. If you ever find yourself off course, just remember what he's done. Remember how good he is and find your way back to him. The second thing to know tonight, if you don't want to fall, is that God has given us everything we need to know. Look again at verse 3. It says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I would like to preach like a 3-week series just on those two verses, but we'll try to get through them quickly. There's just so much there. It's incredible to think that God gave us all things. There's no qualifier there. He gave us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And for whatever reason, I had never fully caught this verse until earlier this year. I was reading the Bible, and I was studying and just going over some things. And it's like, all things. And I'm like, yeah, God, most of the things you give me the answer to. And it just kept sticking with it. It's all things. He knows everything. He's given us every single thing that we need pertaining to life and to godliness. And if we listen to others today, we could begin to believe that the Bible only has the answer to some things. We could start to question the Bible. We could say, well, there's the biblical history and then there's the real history. I mean, that's what the world around us is telling us. There's two different histories. Or we could say there's a difference between science and religion. Or we could say there's a difference between mental health and spiritual health. And people want to start dividing these things. But God says, I gave it to you all. I give you everything you need to know regarding these things. And if you believe God's word, when it comes to people, God says that he gave us the things that pertain to life and godliness. And yes, Google may help you have an answer to some things, but Google doesn't fix people. And we're people, and God created us, so God has the answer to what we need next. He has the answer to what is our problems. We often think of the realm of man versus the realm of God. I don't know a better way to put it. I don't think any of us probably articulate it like that, but as I was trying to put it into words, I think that's the best way to put it. We got the realm of man. Man's over this, and God's over this. And we want to kind of separate the two. You think of like psychology, right? People want to say there's psychology, and then there's Christian counseling. Colossians 2:8, most of you know this verse. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. If God created the mind, God knows more about the mind than the psychologists do. And that's the place we should look. We should go to his word seeking the answers. I just can't get over how broad this statement is. He knows, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And I was thinking of psychology as an example, and I think it is a very good example because, one, I went to a public college and I majored in political science and law enforcement, but as a requirement for those two majors, you have to take a whole lot of psychology classes. So I got to sit in all types of psychology classes. I mean, just, you know, 101, 102, I don't remember the specific names of them, 201, 202, that's how they kind of do it. But you got psychology, basic psychology, psychology of the mind, and then you got different schools of thought. And so you're learning all these different behavior types, you know, schizophrenics and multiple personalities and associative fugue, and you guys don't even care. We could go on and on about it. I know enough about it to know that there's a whole lot of psychologists that have all different paradigms to want to heal these people. I mean, most of us can think of Freud and Skinner and some of these other guys out there that are famous psychologists. And they all have their own schools of thought. And so each psychologist or psychiatrist, they pick one of these main guys and they say, I'm going to be a Skinnerian. That's what you call a person who studies Skinner. Or, you know, a Freudian if you want to follow Freud or, you know, some of these other guys. And you pick the one and they would say, okay, I'm going to do this, and this is how I'm going to treat them in therapy. And then from there, they go on, and they're like, well, I want to put this particular slant on it and this particular twist on it, which is all very fascinating. In 1973, the Medical World News did a study on this and on mental institutions and their ability to adequately and accurately identify mental disorders. And they did a relatively small study, but it is a psychological thing, so it takes a little bit of work to put in there. They did 12 people, and they found in 12 out of 12 cases, the institution erroneously diagnosed the patient. In fact, they found that fellow patients could more readily identify the person's problem than could the psychologist. All right, now my Bible says that God gives us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And just, again, I like the example of psychiatry and psychology just because I studied it for as long as I did, and now I'm focusing more on this and trying to, you know, just clear my mind and understand exactly what God has with me, has for us. And there's a case study of a daughter who was a missionary's child. And they were in a South American country, and they're there for a while. She's there all her life till she reaches the age of 20. At the age of 20, she stops speaking. For 2 years, she won't talk. They quit the mission field. They come back to the United States, and they take her to psychologist and psychiatrist after psychologist and psychiatrist, trying to get her diagnosed. What is wrong with this lady? What is wrong with this lady? What is wrong with this lady? Eventually, they take her to a pastor, and he says, I'll conduct some counseling with her. And all he does is sit there and talk about sin. And he's just looking for the response in her eyes. And eventually, he gets to bitterness and resentment towards parents. Just, he's been there, he's counseled a few people, and he's seen that bitterness and resentment can get in when sometimes your parents don't spend enough time with the children. And he thought, well, these are missionary couples. Maybe they spend all their time witnessing, and she feels neglected. And he started hitting on that. And when he started hitting on her sin of bitterness and resentment, she started talking almost instantly and wanted to share with the Christian, the pastor there, her grief and her sin And it wasn't an instant thing. It was over several days, but he keeps talking to her and talking to her. But by taking her to God's word, he's able to do what 2 years of psychologists couldn't do. And you just think about how many people are out there searching for something when the answer's right here. It's given to us. It's our God's so incredible. People want to mix science and the Bible, and they want to start talking about creation and talking about, you know, there's 7 days of creation, and so we want to mix that with evolution, and so now we're going to say a day is an age and all this other garbage. And all they're doing is confusing people. The Bible says it was made in 7 days. It was made in, 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. It was made in 6 days if God said it was made in 6 days. Stop confusing people, and we need to remember that God gave us all things we need to know. And so stop mixing it with science. It's not meant to be mixed with science. It's meant to be held alone, held up as God's word and trusted in. People saying, oh, I'm going to challenge the Bible because it's wrong historically, and they want to prove something that they can't find. So for example, for years and years and years, they said King David wasn't real. He was just like King Arthur. There's no evidence of King David. We can't find any archaeological ruins of him anywhere. And then in 2008, they found a writing with King David's name written on it from like 3,000 years ago. And then a few years later, in 2013, they found fragments of a palace that they believe he lived in. Just trust God's word. The history's there. It may not be caught up to the Bible yet. Sometimes they say the Bible, we've left the Bible, but if they wait around, the Bible will catch up to them and they'll figure it out. And as believers, I say all that to say this. We must start with the assumption that the Bible is true. And that's where, as Christians, sometimes we get off course. And I think we've all seen this happen to Christians. They start going to websites or chat rooms or whatever the case may be and reading what the latest author has written about Christianity. And instead of focusing on what the Bible says or comparing what was written with the Bible, they get off track because they're not focusing on all things that God has given us to know according to life and godliness. And the assumption being given up on has caused numerous Christians problems. It causes us to fall. It causes us to stumble. But God provides everything we need. That's a principle we must be constantly cognizant of. If there's a question in your life, don't go to your professor first. Don't go to a chat room first. Don't Google your problem. Go to God's word and see what it says. Seek biblical counsel from our pastor. When you're seeking God's will in anything, when you're looking where to go to college or what job you're going to have, God has some wisdom he can give you there. When you're seeking a spouse, God gives you some pretty clear guidelines on what to look for in a spouse. He gives you what you need to know about making a decision. He gives you what you need to know about finances. He gives you what you need to know about raising children and about how you should work and about all parts of life. He's given it all to us. And if you're going to stand fast and never fall, you must constantly remember that all of the answers of your life regarding how to serve God, regarding how to live, are found in His Word. They're not a mystery. We don't need anything else. We just need to remember His Word. The concept of these two truths, I think, is very basic. It's very simple. Remember what God has done for you so you can look back to it and know that His word has all the answers. And Peter said if we will not be negligent of these things and if we will keep them in mind, if we will remember them, we won't fall. He goes on and tells us about other things to add to them, but where does it all start? It all starts with a remembrance, a memory of the fact that God's grace and God's peace has been given to us. So that we have something to reflect back on. And then the remembrance of the fact that His word contains all the answers so that if we do have a question, we have somewhere to go for it. In closing, I had a good friend who grew up in church with me through high school. And shortly after high school, he joined the military right after 9/11. And he was deployed to Iraq and he was there a while. And though he claimed to be saved long before and while we were in high school, he developed the idea that there couldn't be a God if people could live like they were living when he was in Iraq. All the hate they had towards others, some of the ideology of the religion there, how they treated people, how they were living. And I'm sure he listened to some of his other people in the unit with him and how they were talking about God and how they were talking about how this society lived. And it got him to quit. I'm not just talking quit church, like doesn't believe in God anymore. I was thinking about that tonight and just thinking, look where he gave up. First thing he gave up on was the grace and the peace that God gave to him. He knows how we can live as Christians. He knows what a believer can have. And he sees a country of people that he knows aren't believers. They could all have that grace and peace. And he knows that. He has something to reflect back upon, but he did. He has God's word that tells him about judgment and about how God will judge those who won't turn to him. And so he has the absolute truth there, but because he neglected these basics, to my knowledge, he's not in church this very day. And it shows the importance of us being reminded of these truths, something we all need to keep in mind with us each and every day, and something I want to challenge you graduates with. Make sure you remember God's peace, remember his mercy, and remember that his word has all the answers. I ask you all to bow your heads and close your eyes tonight. I think tonight's message is probably more of a proactive message than a message bringing out sin in our lives, but it's one that reminds us of what to do so we won't fall. Perhaps there's someone here tonight who's missing God's peace or mercy in their lives, and you had that revealed to you tonight. Don't accept being without it. Look back for his mercy and grace and find it. Perhaps you've never had it. You've never trusted the Lord for salvation. I would implore you to come forward this evening and seek that. Talk with one of our altar workers who will be happy to discuss it with you. Others may be on the verge of struggling with their decision to serve God or stay in church. And if that's you, come forward and commit to never quitting. His word provides all the answers we need. It just takes us seeking it to find it. Lord God, we thank you so much for all you've done for us. Thank you for your word, Lord God. I thank you for allowing me the opportunity here to present it, Lord God. I pray that it was done in a way that would glorify you, Lord God. And I just ask if there's anyone here who needs these truths tonight, that you would speak to their hearts and help them to stand steadfast for you. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray.